All right, we are in 1 Peter chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, if you've got a printed Bible and you're not familiar with the Bible, you look at the front, it's just like any other book. It's got a table of contents. It's broken up into Old Testament and New Testament. It should say that in there. And you look for 1 Peter. The big numbers are the chapters, the little numbers are the verses, but you're okay because all we're going to do is read the whole chapter. So big chapter number 4. Peter writes this after he's talked about this crazy stuff about Jesus preaching to prisoners and Noah and the ark and all that business, which I won't mention because Robert left that out, you know, last week because he was chicken. But anyway, so chapter 4. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. But this is why the gospel is preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Since love covers a multitude of sins, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when the glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. May His word live in us. Father, help me to preach Christ. People in here would see that clearly and seek to serve you. To love you and to love their neighbor. In your son's name, amen. Okay, the end of chapter 3 that people get all confused about with the whole Noah thing. Basically, I think it means this. I'm just going to say this and then we'll move on to chapter 4. When it says that Jesus was preaching to the prisoners, where does it say that? For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, being made alive in the spirit, in which he went and proclaimed to the spirits in prison because they formerly did not obey when God's patience waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 persons, were brought safely through water. Baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. All right, so how did the prisoners in Noah's day hear Jesus preach to them? Well, basically the same gospel that Jesus preached, Noah was preaching, because Noah was obeying God. And when he built the ark, he's saying, here is the salvation of God, and you ought to get on board with it. And so that was basically him proclaiming that. And the folks that didn't buy it are the ones that were under the water from the flood. Now, this is just my own snarky side note, so don't be offended, but it is a snarky side note. But this is the second time that is mentioned about baptism, where the people that are fully immersed are being judged by God. I'm just saying. All right, let's go. Let's look at chapter 4, and I'm going to do something a little bit different. Just kind of take a few lines at a time and work through it. But in chapter 4, it says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh." That's got to be the starting point. When we're trying to have an evangelistic culture, if Peter is trying to get people to be proclaimers of who God is, no matter what their setting, it has to start with the person and work of Christ. And so he starts there in chapter 4. "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh," he says, what we need to do is arm ourselves with the same way of thinking. Well, what was Jesus' thinking? Jesus' thinking was, I'm coming in the flesh not to indulge my flesh, not to be served, but to serve. He came with that way of thinking. And so you and I have to arm ourselves with that way of thinking. It's difficult because most of the time, if you think about it, we don't arm ourselves. In order to arm yourself, that means you got to take stuff off and put stuff on. You got to let go of some things and put some other things on with this mentality that you're going to be okay with suffering. That you're okay with your flesh not getting what it wants. And that's a very difficult thing to do because most of our lives is about indulging the flesh. We want good times. We want whether it's money or sex or power or whatever, affirmation. That's what we live for. And when that doesn't happen, you and I both know this is where we stumble the most. This is where we feel the crappiest about life, is because it's not going our way. So he says, if you want to have a culture in which you are proclaiming this, in which you actually are living the life that God had for you, you have to arm yourselves with this way of thinking, that your flesh is going to suffer. He says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You go, oh man, what's going on there? Well, what he's basically saying is that you and I struggle with the practice of sin most of the time because we're indulging our flesh. He goes, if you're arming yourselves with thinking about, I'm okay with sacrificing my body, you know, Paul's thing in Romans 12, all right, then I'm going to go ahead and do this. Then the idea of you don't have time to practice sin. My wife always says this, it would make a great title for a book. I could retire and just do nothing if she would write it. She'd say, I cry, but I don't have the time. Right? When you're in the flesh, when you're in the midst of suffering the flesh, when you're saying, I'm okay with putting myself on the sacrificial block, you ain't got time to practice indulging the flesh because you're too busy serving God. So he's saying, this is what it looks like if you want to live this way. So as to, he goes, in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live, because that's what he wants you to do. We think, oh, if I'm going to sacrifice my body, if I'm going to suffer in the flesh, then that means my life is over. And Christianity is what I always was afraid it was going to be. It's awful, and I just should wear black and cover my head and bang my head with, you know, the boards and reeds and all that stuff. But he says, no, in verse 2, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. That's what he said. If you're pursuing this kind of culture, then you're actually living, but it's no longer for these passions. And he goes, look, the time for all that stuff is over. And he lists some stuff there, you know. The time for that is past, all right? And you don't want to do what the Gentiles are doing. Whether it's living in sensuality or passions or drunkenness or orgies or drinking parties and lawless idolatry, which most everybody in here, it's a small crowd, but I know some of y'all. This was your past. Might even be your recent past. And you're saying, okay, that time, I'm done with that. I want to live in a different way. And what's going to happen, Peter says, is if you do this, then the folks that are continuing that are going to be like, what's your deal? Why are you not doing this anymore? With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery. And they malign you. But what's going to happen is you become like Noah at that point. You're building an ark, which isn't making an evangelistic proclamation. You're not standing on the street corner preaching the word. But you are building an ark through your life wherein people are looking at it and going, why aren't you going with us in the flood? And I think Peter uses that word deliberately, of debauchery. Why are you living your life this way? And by doing that, what happens is you start to proclaim to them, is what he says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. It was preached to them just because your life exhibited not going down that pathway. He goes, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, basically, if everybody, what the pagans were saying about the Christians was, okay, you're living your life differently. That's fine. We think that's great and it works for you. But it really doesn't matter because you're dead too. Old Matthias over here who says he's following the way of Jesus, he just died. It didn't work out for him. He got the smallpox just like Athanasius over here who was worshiping the pagan gods. Both of them end up as worm food. What's the difference? And Peter's saying there's a huge difference because the gospel is preached and they see that you're dying. But the one who is in the Spirit, he actually lives forever and ever. They might live in the Spirit the way God does. And then Peter goes right into it. He goes, look, fellas, ladies, the end of all things is at hand. If you're not living as though heaven is right around the corner, then of course you're going to seek your own passions. But if you see that your life is much bigger than what you are here and now, then you'll start to change your life. Because the end of all things is at hand there in verse 7. Therefore, what I'm asking you to do now as an evangelistic activity in your community is to be self-controlled and to be sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Because what does Jesus tell the disciples and those that are hanging around him in, I want to say it's Matthew 9. I could be wrong. He goes, look, the harvest is out there and it's white. That means you can go get it. And he doesn't pray for the harvest. Jesus says, I want you to pray to the Lord of the harvest for laborers to go out and get it. To go out and get the people. And if you read through Matthew 8 and 9 and 10 and 11, you find out the type of people that he's talking about. It's the lame. It's the tax collectors. It's the prostitutes. It's not the, you know, the lawyers and doctors that everybody wants to have here. Our prayers are hindered in the fact that we're not thinking that, man, heaven is right around the corner. Because if you want to have this evangelistic mindset, then start thinking it's right around the corner and you pray, we need laborers. If you say the harvest is out there, then we need laborers. Above all, this is how you do it. You love one another earnestly. And the way you do that, he says, is through hospitality. And he goes, love is going to cover a multitude of sins. That means if you get offended easily by somebody who didn't invite you to something, or somebody said something nasty about you on Facebook, or this person's a Republican, or this person's a Democrat, this person wants to make America great again, this person wants to, you know, do whatever. You can love and let that stuff just go. If you'll love, if you'll commit yourself to loving earnestly, then that stuff can go by the wayside. That's what it means where it covers a multitude of sins. You don't have to be perpetually offended, but you can exercise hospitality towards one another by loving one another. It says you do it without grumbling. Verse 10. And that he's expounding on what this hospitality looks like, which is basically just sharing your life with other people. He goes, look, some of you are talkers. He goes, so whenever you speak, know that you're speaking the oracles of God. He's not talking about preachers per se. He's just saying, he gives a spectrum of speaking and doing. He goes, if most of your life is talking to people, then know that whatever you say, if you are looking towards heaven, if you are looking towards putting your flesh to death, if you are looking towards the way of arming yourself the way that Christ thought, then whatever you say is the oracle of God. How are you doing? That's the oracle of God. Can I help you? That's the oracle of God. Would you like to come over for dinner? That's the oracle of God. Would you like to go watch this movie? That's the oracle of God. Maybe it becomes even more oracle of God-ish when you start talking about the Bible and all that stuff. But he's basically saying, if your perspective is one of heaven and one of arming yourself of thinking the thoughts of Christ, a la Paul in Philippians 2, then everything you say, everything you do is in service to God. So it goes, whoever speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, he goes back to this suffering theme. He goes, with that in mind, you're arming yourselves to thinking this way. You're saying, man, my life is not my own. My body's not my own. I'm here to serve, not to be served. Which is a big thought within, should be a big thought within the church, because most people come with the idea that they need to be served. They're thinking, what can you do for me? He goes, well, then you don't need to be surprised when fiery trials come your way. As though it were something strange. Because that's what when we start freaking them out about the stuff in our lives, whether it's, cancer, or your office getting trashed, or your car wrecking, or your kids not turning out the way you thought they were going to be, or your job going south, or your pay going south, or whatever it is, depression, we start thinking, oh no, my life is supposed to be this perfect thing. And he's like, no. Don't be shocked by that. Because if you believe in total depravity, if you believe in a sin-infected world, then you're going to go, oh yeah, I should be shocked when I actually do something right. I should be shocked when things are going okay. Instead, I'm always shocked when things are going bad. He goes, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. See, if you're going to, you can share in the, what we want to do is we want to share in the glory being revealed, but we don't want to share in the sufferings. He says, you've got to have both and. That's the Christian picture. And if somebody told you it wasn't that, I'm sorry that they sold you a bill of goods. But it is both and, because we understand that we're here for a blip and eternity is glory. And then he expounds upon that in verse 14. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory in God rests upon you. But so be okay with that. Don't be don't claim persecution because you're a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. If you're suffering because of those things, well, that's not the kind of suffering Peter's talking about. What he's saying is, if you are living your life because of who you are in Christ and you suffer because of that, then you can rejoice. Then you can say, yeah, this is good. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, don't be ashamed, because that's what we go to. We think my life is nothing but shame because everybody else is out here doing this thing, presumably getting the glory, but all I'm experiencing is shame. Peter says, don't be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. And that name is Jesus. For it is time to be judgment to begin at the household of God. Meaning, the church needs to experience this. The church needs to experience being judged for being Christians. Oftentimes what we are, is what we want to be, is accepted in the society. We get so upset when people get mad at Chick-fil-A. Or we get so upset when people are maybe shutting down certain rights that the Christian church has. And we say, we better get out there and fight for it. Instead, maybe you ought to be thankful that judgment is beginning with us. Because out of this, other people will see what life is really about. Because if this is what it is for us, what about those who don't obey it? And then he quotes, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what's going to happen to the ungodly and the sinner? If you're so afraid of judgment, if you're so afraid of sacrifice, if you're so afraid of suffering, how in the world can you be concerned for the ungodly? If all our lives are based upon minimizing fear and maximizing security, then you're never going to reach the harvest. You're never going to be a laborer for the harvest because you don't really give a damn about any of those people. All you care about is minimizing my fear and maximizing my security. He goes, if judgment doesn't happen with us first, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And he finishes it with this. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will. So when you're suffering, it's not outside of God's will. It's actually inside of God's will. Entrust your souls to a faithful Creator while you're doing good. So he says, if suffering's taking place, the one thing that you want to do is run and hide from it. And he says, the one thing you need to do is entrust your soul to the faithful Creator. Because what Peter is saying about God at this point is, He created the world and everything in it. It's His providence that's taking place. He wasn't faithless, He was faithful. And if you are trying to escape this, then you might be saying He is not a faithful Creator. And this is where guys like Larry Crabb are extremely helpful, because we need to repent of our sin of thinking that God absolutely is not good. Because what we do is we think, bad things are happening in my life, therefore God is not good. And what Peter is saying is, bad things are happening in your life, it is according to God's will, therefore you have got to entrust yourself to Him as a faithful Creator. And then what do you do while you're entrusting yourself to Him? He goes, while you're doing good. You keep living according to His will, even though it's not working out for you. Because this is what Christ did. He came to earth, lived a life of humiliation, died a death of humiliation, so that you and I might have life and not have to die the death of God's wrath. Because you have to imitate Christ. You follow Him. You take up your cross and you follow Him. This is what it looks like to a hurting world. This is what you and I are called to do. This is easier said than done. And I understand it. But we need to encourage one another as we are suffering to not be so offended by the nature of our circumstances and not look to get back into a place of security and a place where we don't have to be afraid anymore. Rather, we do what Peter says and trust ourselves to this faithful Creator. Okay, that's what I think he's saying there in chapter 4. I will come back to chapter 5 next week, and then we'll see what Robert has planned for us.